here tonight, and it's good to see each and every one present. And I'd like to say that it's an honor for me to be here by the providence of God, to be in the capacity of moderator for Brother Roger Holland in this religious discussion, in which he will be in the affirmative tonight, and Brother Doug Hill will be in the negative. And the proposition will be reversed. And I'll read the proposition, and then we'll dispense with a few formalities. The proposition is tonight that the Scriptures teach that a child of God, one saved by the blood of Christ, cannot so sin as to be lost eternally in hell. And it will be the responsibility of Brother Roger to affirm his proposition. And it will be Brother Hill's prerogative to be in the negative and to deny the proposition thus stated. I enjoyed the session last night. And might I say, this is something that needs to be done more and more. It's something that has fallen away in past years. And it's something that we need to do because it is one of the best ways to learn, to discuss, to make friends. And we hope and pray that the Lord will take and use the truth in that way that would affect us the most and give us the most pleasure and give us the most spiritual enlightenment. After the first 30-minute affirmative and the first 30-minute negative, we will have a short break. We can stand, get a breath of fresh air, and you might need to go to the restrooms. I think everyone knows where the restrooms are. The rules were read last night by Brother Gardner, and I'll dispense with that because the rules, as he said, had been agreed to by the debaters. And as he said last night, we need to let the debaters do the debating, and we need to sit and listen and pay attention as much as possible. And I hope everyone brought your Bibles tonight. And we have cards here tonight. And the cards are for the purpose of writing your questions down. And after the session is over with, we will have a question and answer session of 30 minutes. And there will be a 2-minute affirmative and a 2-minute negative. But at this time, I would like to ask Brother Jimmy Cox if he would to come and lead us in a word of prayer.
Have my bowed head. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you, God, for the grace you give us. We thank you, God, for the food that we had on our tables. We thank you, God, for the day and the transportation we had to get here tonight, not just us, but all the people. We pray, God, that you use this coming together, these men that are trying to debate and talk about your word, your precious word. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son that died on the cross of Calvary. And we pray, God, that you give them grace and help, God, in every way, that we need you in all things. And we thank you for saving our soul. We thank you for every blessing you give us in this life. And just bless each one of us tonight if we come together. And help us as we go through this life. And we give you, God, all the honor and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
At this time, I'd like to present to you Brother Roger Holland. He'll be in the affirmative for the first 30 minutes.
Good to see this number out tonight. We do appreciate the presence of each one. And I'm really neat. But anyway, I got 5 questions that I get to ask my opponent here, Doug. These are my 5 questions. Number 1, why do we die? In Romans 7:24. Who is the wretched man that Paul is wanting to be delivered from? Number three, according to Matthew 7:23, how many of those he told apart from him did he ever know? Number four, will all his saints be with him at his return? And number five, can a good tree bring forth evil fruit? That'll be my five questions for Doug tonight. I want to look at a scripture he used last night. I'm in the affirmative, but I still want to use the scripture he used. He used Hebrews 10:26. And so let's just, I want to go over there, discuss some of the things he said on it last night. I did not get to discuss it, get to it, but I will tonight. And 30 minutes goes fast, so I better not be dragging my feet too much. This is what he used last night in one of his affirmative. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, you know what this scripture is saying to us? If it is possible for the born-again Christian from his heart to commit sin, then there is no longer a sacrifice that will atone for your sins anymore. If you sin willfully after that, there's no longer a sacrifice. And that's just what that scripture says. It says it plainly in black and white. He says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So if it were possible tonight for the born-again perfect creation that God has put within you could sin, it would not be possible for him to come back because there would be no sacrifice for him. And that's what Hebrews 10:26 is teaching us. Also, I want to discuss something else he brought forth. And he keeps on bringing up Abraham in James, the second chapter, how Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about Abraham. And let's put this in a very plain context to you. Fourth chapter of Romans. Let's go to the 10th verse. How was it then reckoned? Talking about his righteousness when it was imputed to him. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Now notice this. This plainly puts Abraham's salvation before he was circumcised. And it says here the circumcision was a seal of the righteousness which he already had. Now let's go to the time sequence of when circumcision occurred and when Isaac was offered up. Now Paul says it was when he was in uncircumcision. 15th chapter of Genesis is really where Paul got saved. But in the 17th chapter of Genesis where circumcision was put into place. Now, when circumcision was put into place and was given as a covenant between God and Abraham, Isaac was not even born. Now, I think it's in the 19th chapter when Isaac's born. But it's not until the 22nd chapter that he offers up Isaac. Now, the Apostle Paul says, years before, while he was in uncircumcision, Paul is saying his faith was reckoned for righteousness. Now, a justification can mean vindication. I might be innocent of a charge that a cop might bring against me, a police officer might bring against me. I go to the courthouse. I'm probably innocent. Matter of fact, I hope I would be innocent. But see, when I go before that judge and all the proof is brought forth, then the judge makes the judgment and he says, this guy's not guilty. He vindicates me. And you know what? Judging vindicates. Now, when Abraham offered up his son Isaac, he already had faith, according to the Apostle Paul, already had righteousness. He already had imputed righteousness. Before that, plainly. But you know what he was doing? He was vindicating his faith. In other words, he was showing forth that faith. Now I want to prove that with the scriptures in Luke 7:29. When the publicans and the heathen, when they came, it says they justified God being baptized with John's baptism. Now does God need to be justified? No. But you know what God needs to be done? He needs to be vindicated. He needs to be showed by us. His greatness and His love. But see, if we use justification here, and the King James Version uses it, they justified God. God doesn't need justifying, does He? He don't need to be made right. He's always been right. But He needs to be vindicated. He needs to be shown who He is. And I've got to have some water. I hate to do this, but my mouth's getting dry and cotton. I hate to do that. So I asked the other day on a tape, listen to me, he said, what was all the interruptions I did? Drinking water. But anyway, and I want you to notice something Paul says in Romans 4 and 2 concerning Abraham. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, as if he was, notice what it gives Abraham the right to do. He have whereof to glory, but not before God. And 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 31st verse, as it is written, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm telling everybody in the world that I'm saved by grace, not of works. Lest any man should make a boast of what he's done and rob Jesus Christ of his glory. If Abraham were justified by works, according to Doug teaches, then he is allowing Abraham to rob Jesus Christ of his glory that is due him. Because he could glory in himself. Abraham cannot glory in himself because he was saved by grace through faith. He had no righteousness. It even says here in this fifth verse, and I used it last night, I don't know why it's so hard to understand. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. Who gets saved? Who did Christ come to save anyway? The righteous? No, he came to save the unrighteous. He came to save the sinners. He came to make alive those that are dead in trespasses and sin. That's who Christ comes to save. And he says he justifies the ungodly by his faith. Believe on him and justify the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, that should take care of some of the things we discussed last night. I want to go... I hate to keep doing this, but anyway, I'm drinking a lot of water, I'm sorry. I want to go to something else he said last night. He said the righteousness of God. It's not the righteous requirements of God, but it's a supplied righteousness that God has given to His people tonight. And that righteousness is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if Christ's righteousness becomes my righteousness, I want you to notice this scripture in 2 Corinthians. And I think it's the last verse in the fifth chapter. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, he took my sins. This is God's plan of reconciliation. I think it's a pretty good one. Since I don't have any righteousness to bring forth before God, except they're all my righteous filthy rags, I have no works that I can bring before Him. So He gives me His Son for me. Now He takes my sin, puts them on Christ, pours out on His wrath on Christ that's due me, takes His righteousness that Jesus has, and imputes that unto me who don't even deserve it. But He does it when I put my trust in Him. And it's called imputed righteousness. And if we believe the Scriptures, the 66 books are the Bible, 51 and 6, in the last part of that verse there, it says His salvation is forever. We don't have a temporary teaching of a salvation that's temporary. He says His salvation is forever. And He says, my righteousness shall not be abolished. What kind of righteousness do I have tonight? I'm telling you tonight, I have imputed righteousness. I want to tell you something else too. In the eyes of God, I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is tonight because He gave me all that was given to the Son. When He hung on the cross, He gave me that righteousness. Now, let's go to some scriptures that He used in... I'm in the affirmative, but anyway, I still want to address some of these things He looked at. He's talking about righteousness last night is a... something that you subject yourself to. He used Romans, the 10th chapter there. And I want to go over to Romans, the 10th chapter. And I want you to notice a few verses of Scriptures here so you can get a better understanding of God's righteousness. Let's go to the 9th chapter first, 32nd verse. Why did the Israelites stumble at the law? I mean, why was they stumbling? Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not obtained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why couldn't they come to a point of righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, but as if it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled to stumbling stone. What was their problem? They wouldn't come to God and trust Him. And that's why Paul says, hey, that's why they're not righteous tonight. I can tell you why the world is not righteous tonight. The Bible teaches me that whatever is not of faith is of sin. So it don't matter what I have or what I do or say, if it's not of faith, it's sin. If I approach anything that I do in this world and I'm not putting all my trust in Christ, that He's able to secure me and take care of me, it's sin. I have weak faith. If I have weak faith, it's sin. They had weak faith. They couldn't put their trust in Him. And they didn't have no righteousness. Now, Doug here said last night that he used this scripture. He was saying they had not subjected themselves unto the righteousness of God. Let's go on down to Romans, the 10th chapter. And let's notice something here. In the 6th verse, it says, but the righteousness, which is of faith, not doesn't mention anything else here, speaketh on this wise. In other words, it's going to say something to us, the righteousness which is by faith. It says, don't say in your heart, who's going to send it to heaven and bring him down? Who's going to go down to the deep and bring him up? But what saith it? God's already done that for us. The word is nigh thee. It's in the mouth, in the heart. That's the word of righteousness. That's the word of works. No. He said that's the word of faith we preach, He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he says, thou shalt be saved. I try to tell people sometimes, I say, can't you understand if I came up to you and told you to get in my car and we shall go to town and we get about halfway and stop, that you'd be telling me I was a liar? Paul is saying, hey, if you put those that put their trust with all their heart in Jesus Christ shall be saved. And the 11th verse for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, he put up a scripture last night. If we deny him, he'll have to deny us. This is one of the attributes of a Christian is when he gets saved and born again, he is not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not deny him. Let's look at some more righteousness scriptures here. Let's go to Romans 3:25 here right quick. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Faith in what? Faith in yourself, faith in the works, faith in church, faith in ordinance. Faith in something else. No. How does He take care of the propitiation? Taking away of the sins. It's very simple. Through faith in His blood. Now notice what He's doing here. He's setting Christ forth. In other words, He's holding Him up before this whole world and says, this is your Savior. This is your propitiation. This blood that was shed on Calvary, that's what you put your trust in for your salvation. That's who God says He sets forth to declare His righteousness. Not mine, not yours, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say it this time, His righteousness. Whose righteousness? His, that He might be just. And the justifier of him which worketh really hard, tries to obey everything. No, of them which believeth in Jesus. He asks this question here in the next verse of Scripture. He says, where is boasting then? He says, it's excluded. God got rid of that. It's all in the Son. He says, by what? Law? You can't get rid of boasting. If you get saved by law, you can boast. How about works? You can't get rid of boasting if you're saved by works. And that's what Paul says. He says, nay, but by the law of faith. All the law of faith says, God, you done it. You secured my salvation in Christ. You made it in a way that I could come to you without any merit or any claims upon your goodness. And you made it where I could just come to you and trust what you've done for me. And that's the way He's done it. He says it's by faith. Not by law, not by works. If it were either one of those, I can boast tonight in Jesus Christ. When I get into heaven, we ought to be praising Him, right? Lay our crowns down at His feet. Hey, I can boast on my own self if I'm saved by works under any circumstance or law. Now, excluded by faith. God done it for me. I've got to trust it. All right. Notice something here in 4:24 of Ephesians, right quick, if you would. This is a new Bible. I can't go nowhere in this thing. But it says, notice 4:24 of Ephesians. He says that you put on the new man, after God is created. In other words, when you got saved, God created a new person in you. And it says, how did He create you? In righteousness and true holiness. Now, is that righteousness my own? Or did God create that in me through giving Jesus Christ righteousness to me and applied it to me, and it's called imputed, or my faith was counted for righteousness and true holiness? You know, without true holiness, you cannot see God. God also provided that for me. He created that new man in me. How did He create? He created me in righteousness and true holiness. I want to go to the Romans in the 5th chapter here right quick, and I want to look at righteousness for just a few seconds here in this 5th chapter. And I'm so, somehow or other I can see better tonight. We got the lights on. Okay. Or maybe my eyes are better, I don't know. But let's go to Romans 5th chapter right quick. And I want you to notice a few verses of scriptures here about righteousness. Let's go to the 17th verse. For if one by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more than they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Who's the one that we're reigning by? That means we're ruling over something. In other words, we're not in danger if we're ruling over something, right? See, I could rule over a little mouse if I have a lot more power over it. You can't reign if you don't have power over it. But see, we reign in one through righteousness. And who are we reigning through? Over sin and stuff. Through Christ. He says we reign. Why? Because it underneath us, the new man has been created in righteousness and holiness. That sin is underneath him. He's reigning over it by one, life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men in condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, not many. Notice it doesn't say by the righteousness of two people. It doesn't say the righteousness of the masses, the righteousness of the church. It doesn't say your righteousness. It says the righteousness of one person. Of one. The free gift. Something you cannot merit is a free gift. Upon all men. Unto the justification of life. How did I get justification of life? By the righteousness of the one. Not my righteousness. If you want to claim righteousness, that scripture is a black lie. There's only one person that's ever walked this earth that was righteous. And His name wasn't Roger Holland. He only had one name. It was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For as one man disobedient, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We don't become righteous on our own. It's not in our carnal nature. But He makes us righteous. And the obedience, here again, is of the one. Now, He wants to get us saved by obedience to the gospel. I believe in obedience to the gospel. But the gospel is good news, ain't it? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? The gospel is good news? Did you know the Bible says where there's a law, the law worketh wrath. But where there is no law, then there's no transgression. If the gospel was law, it couldn't be good news. It would be condemning news. It would be telling you if you didn't do the law of some kind, you would die and go to hell. That's the bad news. But the Bible tells me the gospel is good news. The good news is we can come to Jesus Christ freely. He used a scripture last night, I think it was 21:6 of Revelation. Let us come and drink of the water of life freely. That means when I come and get something freely from your house, that means I don't come in there and give you nothing for it if you're giving it to me freely. That means I don't merit it. That means I can't come in there and earn it. Jesus says, hey,
come unto me, all ye that thirst. You drink freely, without obligation, without placing any debt on me to pay you anything back. Come to me and drink of it freely. I think that's pretty simple how we get saved. By the obedience of one, by the freeness of salvation. I want to go to another scripture on freeness. It'll be found in 3:24. It says, being justified freely by His grace. Through what? Through what means? Through a law, through works, through church, through ordinance? No. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what that redemption is? It's eternal. 9:12 of Hebrews says this. He says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood, He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now how on earth can you have eternal redemption and now you have temporary security? I'm bought back for all eternity. He came and bought me off the slave market. The Apostle Paul said, I was a slave to sin. He said, we're all under that power. But now through the power of Jesus Christ, we are bought back to that by that. And by that redemption He provided for us is an eternal redemption. Now notice something. Why does it have to be this way? Paul is going to go to the 23rd verse here, and he's going to tell you why it has to be that way. He says, for all, in the 23rd verse, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. In other words, all these scriptures before us here, talking about the depravity of the carnal nature and how big of sinners we are, Paul is coming along and saying, hey, you can't be saved because you're a sinner. Can't you see that? And you don't measure up to God's requirements. You fall short of that glory. Now the answer for you to be saved is come freely. Don't try to bring any of your garbage in with it. Notice something up here. Somebody say, well, I've done these things and I've done this and the Lord saved me. The Apostle Paul says in the 11th verse, he says, there is none good, none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None's a pretty inclusive word, ain't it? That means every person falls short. We don't do righteousness. We can't do righteousness. And for that reason, God sent His Son and said, hey, come to me freely, because you can't merit it anyway. And if I'd have set up a plan that required works, you couldn't have done it because you are a sinner. There's none good. There's no, not one. There's none even seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're together becoming prophets. None that doeth good, no, not one. I can't believe sometimes that people tell me what they done to get when they got what they had to do to get saved. I thought, well, if you've done any worse to get saved, then Jesus Christ died in vain. I want to go to a scripture here in 1 Peter 1 and 9. And I want you to notice this scripture here tonight. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now the Apostle Peter is very confident here in a person's salvation and their faith. And he is so confident in it, he's saying right now, we're receiving the very end of our faith. Where's the very end of our faith going to take us? It's going to take us all the way to Christ. Now he says, even, we're receiving even the salvation of our souls. He is so confident and so sure that we are secure. He's saying right now, at this very moment, if you're born again, you are receiving the end of your faith and the salvation of your soul. Now I used this scripture a little bit last night and I didn't go into great detail on it, but I want to go over, he used it in one of his affirmatives, I think, but I'm not sure. But go to Hebrews 10 and 39. Peter was confident. And I want you to notice something. The Apostle Paul here is showing confidence in Christian people. This is a scripture that he used. 10 and 39 of Hebrews. Paul says, He's looking back at the Hebrew children and seeing their life and seeing their sin and stuff. And he's seeing them how they're living and so forth. But he says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What am I made up of if I'm a Christian? Paul is confident enough to say, you are not going to draw back into perdition. We are not of them. And he says we're going to believe to the saving of the soul, not the dying of the soul. Let's go to 1 John 2:19. I want to use just the middle part of this scripture here. Notice the confidence that John has in a Christian. They went out from among us because they were not of us, or if they had been of us. Notice this part. They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out from among us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Is he confident? He's saying the reason they went out, there's no doubt in his mind they were not of us. Did he think they fell from grace? Lost their salvation? Never even occurred to him, did it? You know, when you use 1:6, 2:4, 2:3, 2:9, you know, you've got people that's not living up to the Christian life and they're going back into the world, whatever. He don't think you've ever been saved. He says they're in darkness. That's what he says in 2:9. He says he's even in darkness unto now. He never mentioned them falling from grace. He just said, hey, they just don't have no love in their heart. They're not born again. 1:6. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. He doesn't say they lost their salvation. He just says, well, you're a lie. And you don't know the truth. Now let's go to one more confident scripture that the Apostle Paul has in his Christian people. And I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And I want you to pay attention to these verses of scriptures right here. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's painting the picture for the lost. He's going to paint the picture for the saved. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you're not out there in darkness. You're a child of light. You've been brought into the marvelous light. You've been translated into His kingdom. Colossians 1:12. He says He's delivered us. 1:13, I'm sorry. He said He's delivered us from the power of darkness. We've been brought into the light by the power of God. And He says you're not of the darkness that they should even overtake you. You're comfortable. You are all the children of light, the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. See, if I understand your teaching correctly, see, you're in danger that day. The Apostle Paul is saying these people were not in danger that day that it was overtake them as a thief. See, if you sin tonight, according to your teaching, and you fail to repent fully and get forgiveness of it, no matter how good you've been all your entire life, you're in danger of that day. But Paul is saying the Christian person that's in the light here, he says, you're not in danger. You know, I don't know how much plainer the Bible can get on how secure and comfortable a Christian should be. But I believe the Apostle Paul here tonight believes that these people here, he says, you are a child of light. You're a child of God and you ain't no danger. Now, I couldn't believe last night he said we're not saved by perfect obedience. I thought, listen, there's only one time if you want to serve God and get saved by your works, there's only one way to do it. That's to keep everything totally perfect. You cannot come along and say, if it's not, any all unrighteousness, all sin is unrighteousness. Even failing, the Bible teaches us in Romans the 12th chapter to pray for your enemies. And don't render evil for evil. I thought, well, I fall short there. That'd be for sure. And it said, I used this scripture last night out of James 2:10. Well, whosoever shall keep the whole law. 30 minutes ago. Golly.